May the words of our mouths and the meditations in our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord.
What we have been doing in these sermons recently is talking about the experience that the early church had with the infusion of some power that came into their lives, and they call it the Holy Spirit. They understood that we all have a human spirit, and that human spirit is fairly limited in what we can do in terms of being pure in our adoration of God and following God's will. And we have some mixed emotions that come in there that cause us to be led astray. And so when they experienced this on the day which we call Pentecost, the ongoing life of the church was a series of experiences in which my mouth is a little bit kind of talking funny. That's because I'm on a pretty strong pill this morning. So excuse that. And we've already talked about the experience that they had of a spirit that moved into their lives to help them in times of great adversity. And that power enabled them to live through that adversity. And the other was that when people have broken relationships, they received a power to go out and do something that was not common to mankind, and that is to seek reconciliation. If people wound us, then what they tend to do is, the person who's wounded tends to say, I'll get you, I'll come back and wound you, or I don't ever want to see you again. Well, the church experienced power given to them. And today we talk about a third experience. But first I want to just show you two passages where this is kind of unusual. Paul prayed this: out of God's infinite glory, may he give you the power through his Spirit for your hidden self to grow strong. Now that's interesting. The word power is used there. That God's power will come into your life to change your life. And here's another one that deals with adversity. Paul writes in Corinthians, we are only the earthenware jars that hold this treasure. Now the treasure is the good news of God's gospel and the invasion of this Holy Spirit into their lives, to make it clear that such an overwhelming power comes from God and not from us. There, twice the word power is used, and many other times in the New Testament. Today I want to, if I can, do this, and I'll explain that during the announcement period. The third type of experience that they had, and that you and I have also, and that is making really tough decisions as to what is God's will, seeking God's will, the hard decisions. Now, there's been a tendency in the church to see the work of the Holy Spirit only in big cataclysmic type of events. Like, I had a cancer and the doctor said, probably you're gonna die. People come and prayed and the cancer was gone. Well, that would be the invasion of the Holy Spirit. And that's true. But I'm telling you that in the life of the church, over the years, it's not in these big events that the Holy Spirit has been experienced. It's in common everyday experiences. The two that I just mentioned earlier, adversity, let's say, the advent of cancer that is not cured. That's adversity. Having a teenager on drugs, that's adversity. And suppose it doesn't get cured, that the teenager doesn't come back. These are everyday experiences that families undergo. And that's where we need to look for the work of the Holy Spirit in those. And so it is in making hard decisions in your life. Let's start with this. When we have confronted with a decision that we have to make, we start not so much looking for something that is so miraculous that it's spectacular, but we start with nature. What does nature tell us about what's going on? People don't like that because it seems so nebulous. And two of our denominations have sought security in finding an absolute source of what God's will would be in terms of making hard decisions. One is the Bible, and tendency, some of the Pentecostal and churches have done that, make the Bible totally inerrant, and therefore if you can find a verse of scripture that speaks to that issue, then it's settled because the book has it. The other one is the authority of the Pope and the dogma of the Pope, which pronounced as a dogma in 1871, that when the Pope spoke what's called ex cathedra, that is from his seat in the Vatican, on matters, two matters, one is faith and other is morals, that was final and that was the word of God for them. Your church does not take that viewpoint, that these two absolutes are not absolute. So we begin today, and both of the lessons today speak of the life in the early church where they were confronted with major decisions and how it was so what they had to do. The first of these is the gospel today. Jesus did not want to die. And his apostles actually talked him into not going to Jerusalem. But he determined to go and face those who were opposed to him to seek reconciliation with them. And toward the end of that Holy Week in there, he realized that they were not going to hear him and that they were going to arrest him, very likely, and kill him. So he goes into Gethsemane, and here I want you to understand, sometimes we just read the story as if it's just an everyday occurrence. It's not. This is a man who could escape. He could get away. But he chose. What was he wanted to do? Lord, take this away from me. Take this experience away from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And so how did he determine what God's will was? He went out into the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed. And it says that he prayed so vehemently and so hard that it was sweat, probably, like drops down water from his forehead in that, seeking God's will, because it was against his human nature to stay there and accept inevitable death, which is what he did. Now that shows the work of the Spirit leading Jesus to this conclusion that was so contrary to his human nature. And the other lesson today is the one that happened in the early church. And that was this. All of the early Christians were Jews. And to be a good Jew, you had to, a male child had to be circumcised and accept the law of Moses. But Paul and others who went out into the Gentile world, they discovered that people could come and listen to him talk about Jesus and want to be baptized into Jesus. And they then could experience something of this power of the Holy Spirit. And so this created a conflict because some of the Jews in Jerusalem said that what Paul is doing is like heresy, it's wrong. These Gentiles, the Greek-speaking people, they need to become Jews in order to become Christians. See, all of the Christians in Jerusalem were Jews as well as being Christian. And they never anticipated that Christianity would be a separate religion. It would be a conversion of Judaism into Christianity. So what happened? Now, human nature would say to the people that James, the brother of Jesus, was sort of head of the church in Jerusalem. So they called them together and they told these people who were traveling into the Greek world, you all come into Jerusalem and we are going to deal with this issue. Now, what did those Jews in Jerusalem want to have happen? Human nature told them they loved their Judaism. They loved the customs, they loved the festivals, and they wanted, and they felt that Moses was supreme. Now, Jesus was stepping on the shoulders of Moses, to be sure. But nevertheless, Moses was important. And seemingly, if you can become a Christian and not have to be circumcised, then in a way you're saying Moses isn't important anymore. That would be their nature. And it was going to be their whole culture. And the little community of Christians in Jerusalem was growing. And they were the powerhouse of Christianity, all Jews. So their nature was to be, say, all of you Gentiles who are interested in Jesus, you need to become Jews first. Well, Paul and them came to Jerusalem. What did they do? They discussed. They argued. They got in each other's face and they shouted. It says in a way that Peter went up to Paul and screamed in his face, you are a hypocrite. So they spoke some pretty strong words to each other. Now this is important in discovering what is the will of the Lord. We need to discuss within the church the issues that we are confronted with. Then they prayed, Lord, lead us, come, guide our minds. Bring your Holy Spirit to lead us. Finally, the conclusion came to the church in Jerusalem that Paul was right. These people did not have to be circumcised and become Jews first. Now, people, please understand. To me, this is heroic. Those people knew, these people knew that by doing that, they were going to lose authority. Because the Greek people out in the Greek world were coming to be Christians faster than the Jewish people in Jerusalem were becoming Christians. This meant that before the end of the first century, the power of the Christian church would no longer be in Jerusalem. And it wasn't. It was in Alexandria, Egypt, and in Damascus, and in Ephesus. These are Greek-speaking towns. They voluntarily followed the Lord's will to surrender the role that they had in early Christianity. We can admire them for the courage that it took to make a decision which they felt, this is the Lord's will to do that. What about us today? Well, in the life of most of us, one of the issues, it could take a lot, but let me just mention a couple. The Vietnam War. Was the Vietnam War of God's will for us to be in it or not? That divided this country in a major way, as we know. And the issue of that is still open. it's still sort of an unsolved mystery as to what God's will might be. The United States government took the viewpoint in the Vietnam War that those of people who were Christians and who said, I am a conscientious objector to war in general. And the Congress of the United States said you had to be against every war. Well, the church said, no, it's not every war, it's just some wars that we will say are not God's will. That was it, the issue there. So that was a difficult thing for the church to come to, and it hadn't been solved yet, because the national law is that if you're going to be a conscientious objector, you have to say, I will not fight in any war. And most Christians would say, no, each war has to be measured separately on whether or not it is of God's will that we do that. Another issue that has hit the church, which has largely been solved, is the passing of the peace. It seems like a small issue today, but some of you remember when it first came about. I was rector of Trinity in New Orleans at that time, and I asked them to do it, and let's wait 6 months after doing it, and then discuss it, talk about it, pray about it. Well, after 6 months, I sat down like I'm doing here today, and I said, okay, let's talk about this. And it was Sunday morning in church. A former senior warden stood up and said, well, I'll tell you one thing. If you're going to do this, you've got to be very careful whom you sit next to. Well, that wasn't exactly, I think, what the Lord wanted to hear. But there it is. Now, what about today? Those are older issues, Vietnam and passing of the peace. What about today? Well, gay marriage is one. Now, in the way of the world, when the church is presented with gay marriage, you have two ways to do it. You say, absolutely not. It's in the book of Leviticus that is a sin. That would be one answer. And some churches take that viewpoint. Others took, yes, it's okay, it's God's will that we accept that as that. The church is still struggling with this. And I don't push my will on this parish, but many of you know that my own conclusion based upon science, you see, to seek the will of the Lord might come. You know the joke about this, a big flood came and the guy got up on the roof and he prayed and the Lord yet put in his mind, I'm going to protect you and save you. And a power boat came by and said, come, get in the boat. He said, no, the Lord's going to save me. And a helicopter then came later, came down and said, grab this rope, we'll pull you up here. Said, no, the Lord's going to save you. Well, he drowned. And when he got to heaven, he said, Lord, you said you were going to save me. Why didn't you do that? He said, hell, I sent you a power boat and a helicopter and you turned both. So God's work oftentimes comes in very human ways, in scientific ways. And my own conclusion about homosexuality is that science has carried us forward a great deal to show that this is not a choice made by people. It's part of the genetic makeup of some individuals. And it's that. Bishop Gray and I take different viewpoints on what we ought to do about it. I would like to have to create a marriage ceremony for homosexuals to let them come into church and do that. And you know, when we discuss this, just like back then when they were discussing, do you have to be a Jew to be a Christian? When we discuss this, new issues arise. It says in the marriage service today that the union of man and woman, or husband and wife, is intended for life, for their mutual joy, and for their union. And the word union in Greek is henosis. And I've studied, I've written a paper on henosis. And it means that somehow or another, when we grow up somewhat isolated, and we experience in our late teens and early 20s a sense of inner aloneness that we want somehow or another to merge. And Gail Sheehan, that a woman there, wrote up and said, then is there is the urge to merge. And I think that's very important. And so, in a way, henosis means that we feel incomplete without something of our opposite. And it doesn't necessarily mean opposite in gender to man and a woman. It's that. And some people genetically find the merger, the union, in a person of the same sex. And I find henosis is more important to what marriage is all about than is male and female as such, as per se. And this has also raised the definition of what's involved in sex and what is the meaning of sex. And these are important issues for us to discuss. But in there, we are still dealing with that issue. And that's just my viewpoint about it. Of course, I'm right. But time will tell. Now, listen. Sometimes, if we think we know the will of the Lord on a given issue, and we adopt that, and then it doesn't work out, what does that mean? Well, it could mean two different things. Back in the 60s, when I was dean of the cathedral downtown, we were involved in the integration of schools. Murrow was an all-white high school at that time. And the Episcopal Church down, most Episcopal churches, were in favor of working with the NAACP to create a plan for the integration of schools that would be acceptable to at least the majority of white people, not all white people. We did that. Well, the schools are destroyed in Jackson and have been. Well, what about the will of the Lord? Were we wrong? I still think we were right that was the will of the Lord, but it didn't happen. And I think what happens is that the Lord gives people freedom. This is one of the major gifts in our creation, is the Lord wants us to be free to grow and to make these decisions. And so I remember a meeting with the leaders. I had about 8 or 10 of the town's major power people. And I remember asking them, could they control the school board? And they finally said, yes, we can. Then why don't you get the school board to give a plan that can work consistently with the NAACP, and we can do this peacefully. And I remember the answer to one of them gave to me. He said, Dean Jenkins, you lose. We're going to destroy the public education in Jackson, and then in another generation, it will be rebuilt differently. Well, they succeeded in destroying it, all right, but it has not been rebuilt in any way. So there is one way that the Lord's will may be correctly understood, but that it is frustrated by the work of other people who are against it, and the Lord allows that freedom to do so. But the other way is, we may be wrong when we decide this is the will of the Lord. We may be incorrect. So what do we have to do? We have to come back and go back to the drawing table, go back to prayer, go back to discussion, go back to science. What are we learning about this situation? And maybe come up with a different plan. So there needs to be utter modesty and humbleness in seeking the Lord's will. And we never say, I know the Lord's will with absolute certainty. You can't do that, because you may be wrong. Okay, I will stop there.